All right, come on in. We're going to begin in a minute. I have the honor and privilege of introducing Harold Peasley. I met Harold about 8 years ago, and as you notice, if you've not heard him speak yet, you'll hear he's from South Africa. He's been preaching a few years. I discovered he loves cricket.
And rugby.
Amen. So a couple of years ago, before COVID, one of our pastors, church planners, invited. Were you there, Brett, for that one? And we were at this Christmas gathering. And there was a room full of probably about 100, 150 South Asians there. And Harold was invited to preach the Christmas story. So Harold gets up there, and these are, recognize, these are all gentlemen from Pakistan, and most of them have never heard the gospel before. And so Harold, and so Brett and I are sitting there in the audience there, and Harold goes on for about 20 minutes about this great cricket match from years ago. And he had these guys eating out of the palm of his hand. And Brett and I go, how in the world is he going to go from cricket to the birth of Jesus? He did it masterfully. He is a great, great storyteller. He is a man of God. He is a man of prayer. He is an evangelist extraordinaire. He's probably talked to everyone already along the hallways here that works on staff and shared Jesus with a few, I'm sure. He just can't help himself, which is an incredible blessing to many. But I'm thrilled to be able to introduce him, and he's going to share with us. But before that, let me just pray for Harold. Father, I thank you for our friend and our brother, Harold. I thank you for his years of serving you and his faithfulness of serving you and his passion to serve you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just bless the preparation that he has done to share with us here today. I pray that you would just speak to us through our brother and through your word, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Come on in, grab a seat, and then Harold, it's over to you.
Okay. Thank you, Andrew, for those kind words. And half of it's not true, but anyway, we'll accept. But really, I do want to thank the Lord for Andrew. He's the one who collared me and said, man, wouldn't you like to come and work with the Toronto Church Planting? And that was about 8 years ago, remember, Andrew? And you and Brett were a great encouragement those early days as we got going. And these have been exciting days for us. I've been in South Africa, born and bred there. And now just on 60 years been in the ministry. And learned a lot of lessons along the way. More mistakes than rights, I can assure you. That's the best way to learn. And this afternoon, it really is my privilege to share with you not a great theological treatise or some expositional truth. I want to just share from my heart what I've learnt as God has, we call it back in South Africa, panel beat at me, had it knocked me into place here or there, here and there, that I may be of service for the Master. And I stand before you today by the grace of God, and that's the only way. Dr. Billy Graham once went to a restaurant with his wife, and they were sitting down to eat, and it was a very special occasion, when all of a sudden those in the restaurant were interrupted by a visit of two robbers. Two of them came in with pistols, and they said, hold up, it's a hold up, everybody. Put your purse and wallets on the table. And they went around to collect and collect and to collect and collect until he came to Billy Graham's table. He said, whoa, are you Billy Graham? He said, yes. He said, put that purse down, brother. We Baptists must stick together, you know. Some good Baptists around, but there's some bad ones as well. You know, when you become a child of God, you meet wonderful people, and you are some of those that I've had the privilege of meeting. And in different ways, you have been a blessing to me and my wife. And we thank God for you. We become part of a great, great family. And as we grow in the Christian life, it's not always easy. We have our bumps. We do make our mistakes. And we toddle along hoping that it'll be all right. Reminded of the person who was having a little prayer with the Lord. And he said, Lord, so far I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't told a lie. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't criticized the pastor. And so he went on and on. He said, but in a few moments, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to need your help for a lot from now on. And that's all of us, isn't it? In life's journey, we make mistakes. We heard already. We've had two marvelous sessions, by the way. Hasn't that been just, I mean, we could have closed the conference. It's been such a touch of blessing there today. But great truths. But we do find guilt being a big factor. And we have to learn what we can from one who's gone before. And so I want to speak on four important lessons that I have learnt from the Lord who I endeavor to serve. First of all, I want to say it's so important to build strong foundations in life. I completed our theological training in Johannesburg, went to Pretoria, and just outside the city of Pretoria, in a lovely area, we planted our first church, or the church that we were assigned to. And God gave us special grace. We had mother churches that were helping to support it. There were people that had been saved, and within 5 years, it was a strong, viable church by God's grace. And I was a young student, man. I was so enthusiastic, I would have gone into hell with a pistol, man, you know, water pistol, just to get as many people as possible. And God was gracious. We came to the place where we had to build. So we built this building. We got the architect in and the builders, and the church was going to seat about maybe 150, 200 people. It had a wall behind where I would stand and preach, about 70 foot high, and a roof that went down slanted back to the hall at the back. And the hall went up, as I say, 70 feet, and looked good until I looked and I noticed that the wall was moving. They hadn't connected it to the roof yet, and it was about a meter leaning backwards. And I said, what in the world's happening here? So we called the engineer in, and they dug down, and they discovered a crack in the foundations. And they said, oh, no problem. We'll just fix that up for you. We'll just fix the cement, pour some more cement in, and off we go. I said, not on your life. I said, I've got to stand here every single Sunday, and now I can't afford a roof falling on top coming on me. So I said, let's dig down and rebuild the foundations. And that's exactly what we need to learn in the Christian life. The Bible tells us, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And it goes back to the foundations of life. And especially when we come into the Christian world and the Spirit of God baptizes us into the family of God and we become part of his family, there are foundations that need to be established. Let me mention a few that you and I need to build around, solid, strong foundations. Obviously, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, that for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, even Christ Jesus the Lord. First of all, keep a strong line of communication with God, with headquarters. Don't neglect it. You can call it prayer. You can call it my time of intimacy with God. It doesn't matter. Whatever you call it, there needs to be that time where that connection with God is fresh and vital, and not only in theory. There's lots of books and so on that you can have, but the time when you empty yourself before God every day, and let him fill you with his Spirit, and you keep the line of communication open. Keep the lines open as a strong part of your life. That early morning watch with God, that time of prayer with your family and your wife and in the church, keep those lines open. And there's number one as far as foundations are concerned. Secondly, it is the Word of God. It's a sad day when we don't hear God's Word anymore, and even from the pulpit. And all sorts of ideas and philosophies and so on are propounded well and accurately and so on, but the Word of God is missing. And the Bible teaches us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And I remember as a young fellow, wrapping my life round promise after promise. And in the counseling I had to do in preparing couples for marriage, I would say, get a verse of Scripture. And normally I'd tell them, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Wrap your life round God's Word. The storms will come, the doubts will even appear, and there will be disappointments. If you haven't had one, it'll come. Just hang on, stick around. It's God's Word that'll prove to be the anchor, and that which will give you strength. And wherever I can, in talking to people or praying with those, God gives me the privilege of praying within the ministry that I seek to do, I try to give a verse. I try to give a verse that can be of help, and trust that it will be used by God. It is the Word of God. Number three, another foundation. Live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. There are two parts to faith, and you know, it's so easy to understand faith in one sense, because if you just break it up, it's F-A-I-T-H, not so? Forsaking all, I trust him. That faith. And often in speaking to someone to explain it, I find that so simple in trying to explain what faith's about. It's nothing to do with me. It's all founded in one person, even the Lord Jesus. And so the foundation of living every day, I step out in faith. Because there came a moment in time where I transferred my faith from myself onto Christ. And he became my Lord, my Master. I was 13 years of age. In our family devotions at home, one day when the rest of the children had gone to have breakfast, I knelt there and I said, Mom, I'm not sure. I want to be saved. She led me to Christ. And that was the moment where seed was planted and faith began to grow. I'm nearly 80. I'm 77. I have a twin brother. He'll be 78 next month. And hopefully I will be too. And well, the Lord might come. Or you never know. Eh? Amen. Amen. But he'll hopefully he'll go as well. So I'll meet him up here. He's in South Africa. But you know, it's when we trust him every day. There is a verse in Scripture which I love, Psalm 37. Some of you may, it may apply now, some of you it will. Verse 25, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I can guarantee that verse. Amen? It's true. It works. Live by faith. Doesn't matter what we do. Every day we're stepping out by faith to encounter people. The other day we were up in Red Deer. What are some of those resorts near the mountains there? One little town I went to. Camera. I got up early in the morning and walked around this town. I said, Lord, can't I see somebody here I can witness to, man? I'm telling you, before we left, we had three people we could talk to about the Lord. One was the lady at the bed and breakfast place. The other was a barber shop. He called in another guy. We had a whole little gospel opportunity in the barber shop. And then there was a guy who was walking with his dog. He was asleep at night. And I'd seen him the night before, all over. And I said, Lord, I wish I could meet him. I went into the washroom, and there's this guy standing there. I said, man, you got a nice dog. Let's talk about your dog for a moment. And I said, have you thought about God? He said, I don't believe in God. He said, you see those mountains up there? Who made them? Only God could make them. And that opened the whole door for the opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus. And so what's that? By faith. By faith we trust God. And so a foundation of faith is critical. And then, of course, the other one is the fellowship of the saints. Man, what would we do if we didn't have the church? What would we do if we didn't have brothers and sisters? We have differences, of course. If we all said yes, 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 it would be boring. To be able to disagree is wonderful. And the love of Christ prevails. So number one, build a strong, solid foundation that is not built on feelings, nor on the influence of others, but on God's word, who teaches us all the time to find strength and help in none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Number two, we are going to go forward. We need to remember who we are. Who am I? I am nothing better. I am nothing less than a sinner saved by grace. You know, again and again, I have to say to myself, I can't get over it, that God would see fit to save me, to send his son to die on the cross for me. Sometimes I cannot fully comprehend it. That's God's grace. I'm just a sinner, and I need all that God can give me. But of course, not only am I just a sinner saved by grace, but I'm part of the family of God. I come into a family that knows God. And you know, if you go through the Bible, there's some amazing and wonderful titles that are given to us as God's children. And for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we are called new creatures. If any man be in Christ, we are brand new Christians, brand new people, new creatures. What about 2 Corinthians 3:9, we are called fellow workers, God's field, God's building. There are so many names, and the one I love is Ephesians 2 and verse 10. What does that say? For we are his workmanship. You know what that means? He's working on me every day. He's working on me that I can produce not Harold Peasley, but the Lord Jesus, so that I can be conformed to his image, that he may be seen. Little girl asked her daddy one day, how tall was Jesus? He said, oh, about 5'10". And then she said, how tall am I? She said, you're about 4 foot. He said, well, if Jesus is living in me and he's 5'10" and I'm only 4 foot, why isn't he sticking out? Isn't that a simple fact? Let Jesus shine. Let him stick out, if I can say it reverently, in our lives. I love 1 Peter. And they referred to Peter again and again. Every time you talk to Peter, my heart gets excited. But chapter 2, verse 9, listen to it, man, listen to it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? Man, if I said that in some churches, they'd be swinging from the chandeliers with joy. Something's wrong with us. Amen? That's what we are in the Lord Jesus. Yay! Privileged beyond measure. We need to wake up every day and say, thank you, Lord, I'm alive. And I can be busy seeking to serve you. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. You know what that means? I've got to constantly step aside so that he can be seen. What did John the Baptist say? He must increase and I, at least I must decrease so that he can increase. And that was the picture of the bridegroom. The bridegroom prepared the people for the coming of the... The master of ceremonies prepared the people for the coming of the bridegroom. And he sang and he talked to them and then he said, stop, the bridegroom is coming. And he stepped off the platform and the bridegroom took all the glory. Sorry, brides, but those days it was that way round. And that was the honor that was given. As he said, the Lord Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. Must decrease constantly. It's not me, it's Christ in me. No wonder Paul said, you know, the good I want to do, I do not. And what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Isn't that the battle that goes on? There's the power of the flesh against the spirit. There's the constant attacks of the devil on my mind and in my actions and thoughts and ideas. Constantly there's spiritual warfare going on. The moment I decide for Jesus, we have an enemy. And the enemy is constantly at our back, wanting to trip us up ever since it started way back there in the garden. And so we remember that we are part of God's family. And thirdly, the fact that we're human and we're apt to sin from time to time, maybe every day. As I said, as soon as I get up, I start doing the things that are wrong. I love that little verse that we sing sometimes. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. If it took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the earth, Juniper and Mars, how loving, how patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Amen? Still working on me, right to the end. We came to Canada just on 8 years ago, and Toronto, discovered Toronto's a huge, big city. And we had various assignments to visit very different planters, and I tell you, we got lost completely all over the show. As I said yesterday, we've been to places some of you have never been to in your life before, as far as Toronto's concerned. We got so lost. And then we got a GPS. Hallelujah. It was amazing. You just, where you wanted to go to Andrew, and you would just type Andrew, and then suddenly a little voice said, oh yes, I know the way to Andrew. And then we went. Turn right, turn left, up, down, everything like that, and so on. Even when we were approaching the red lights, go slow and everything. Wonderful, man. Oh, thank God for all eternity for the GPS. But there were times when I thought I knew the GPS a little bit better than her up there. And I went that way when she was saying going straight. And I got lost again. And then the voice came over. And the voice said, you've gone wrong. And what did the voice say? Recalculate. Ever heard that word? Recalculate. That means let's go back to where you left off. And let's start again. You know what's wrong with me? I'm constantly needing to recalculate. They lost Jesus in the temple at 12 years of age. And where did they find him? Right where they lost him. You'll never be able to wander far from the Lord Jesus. Go back. It might be in the place of prayer where you began to neglect to pray. When you forgot to claim those promises. Claim them. Remember who you are. And you're only a sinner, desperately in need of God's grace. Someone said, Lord, help me to cooperate with you, lest you have to operate on me. And all too often, that's exactly what happens. All right. First of all, strong foundation. Secondly, remember who you are. Thirdly, keep the main thing the main thing. Now, what is the main thing? There's several priorities for the Christian. And they differ. But you can't have one before the other. Number one, the main thing in my Christian life is the glory of God. You got it? You see, there's a big difference between what is called soteriology and doxology. And soteriology is very important. That's what I would say. What's the job of the church? To evangelize, to build the kingdom. Of course it is. But far more important than that is to bring glory to God. And if you do evangelize, you will bring glory to God. That's the point. But don't put it before. And there are many who have just gone after numbers, 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 and forget God must get the glory, not us. It's the glory of God. Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism, what does it say? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so in my daily life, in all my activities, the purpose, the aim was to glorify God and to give him the honor. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever therefore you eat, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give him the glory at all times. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. What about John 14:3? I love that verse. This is what it says. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. Very often in our prayers, we leave that last little sentence off. And so we pray, Lord, give us souls tonight so the kingdom can be extended. That the Father may be glorified. Lord, heal so-and-so, heal my child. Yes, that's good, but not enough. That the Father may be glorified. Give us a great service tonight, that the Father may be glorified. Undertake for my needs, so that the Father may be glorified. Help me to buy the right car, that the Father may be glorified. Help me to get married to the right person, that the Father may be glorified. That's what it's all about. The glory of God, the glory of God. That's what it was critical as the Lord Jesus even prayed to his Father. There's the glory of God. Then, of course, secondly, it's cleanliness next to godliness. It's the clean heart that counts. You see, in Psalm 24:3, the psalmist says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, the Bible teaches us, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You cannot afford to have hands that are dirty and still trying to work for Jesus. You cannot. You cannot. And we need to remember it. And it's called the process of sanctification. Three great words in the Christian's life: salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Yes. Three great words. You wrap your lives around those three. And glorification, of course, is still coming. But when we read earlier, we are God's workmanship. He's busy, as one person defines sanctification, the Spirit of God is trying to reclaim ground to make us like Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a process which builds into maturity. And when our maturity becomes functionally mature in our lives and we're able to flex our spiritual muscles, we find ourselves on the stretch for God, seeking to serve him with all our hearts. Someone well said, these words that have always stuck with me, it's my attitude, not my aptitude, that determines my altitude. I think there's a lot of truth in that, eh? It's my attitude, not my aptitude, which means my cleverness, but my, that'll determine my altitude. You'll go higher with God when you've learned to go down at his feet. You need to keep humble lest you stumble, someone said. I've written that out in front of on my desk, Ben. It's so easy. It's harder to handle success, ladies and gentlemen, than to handle failure. And the minute I have a good service, I think I'm the great guy. And God says, oh, no. I think we said it in Zambia, I corner. You know, it doesn't. No, you can't do that and play with God. You clean? Often when I'm preaching and invite people to come and ask the Holy Spirit to fill their lives, I'll tell them the three C's, cleansing, or confession, commitment, and claiming the fullness of the Spirit. if you don't clean your teeth for one day, you'll know about it. If you don't clean your teeth for 2 days, your wife will know about it. If you don't clean your teeth for 3 days, the world will know about it. You better clean your teeth. What about spiritually? All right. Glory of God. Cleanliness. Number three. It's not by might or by power, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Ladies and gentlemen, we Baptists pride ourselves of being men and women of the Word. And that's critical and important, as I've said. But don't leave the Holy Spirit out of the whole plan. You cannot squash the Spirit. We need to have the Spirit living, ruling, and reigning, and dominating our lives. The verse that has struck me in these days has been the one in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1. As I sat in my house, as Ezekiel sat with his house, with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord my God fell on me there. Ever had the hand of God falling on you? It's called the anointing of the Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit. When somehow we realize again, the flesh will get us so far. On the human level, we can achieve many things intellectually and socially. But there's another dimension, and it's the dimension of the Spirit. And remember, it's the Spirit who comes and performs the divine surgery of becoming a child of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. I need the Holy Spirit to change me, but I need the Holy Spirit to walk with me. Walk with me. Three men walked down the road one day. They saw a house. The first man said, "That house is mine. I built it." Second man said, "That house is mine. I bought it. I paid for it." Third person said, that's mine. I live in it." God the Father looks at you and says, "You belong to me. I made you." Jesus said, "You belong to me. I bought you." Spirit of God says, "You belong to me. I live in you." That's the Spirit-filled life. When Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, excess, but be filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit." The word, the Greek word there is fully possessed by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we are called upon to preach, we can give an excellent intellectual dissertation and it touches the head, but doesn't touch the heart. And sometimes when I watch preachers and I see them, there's no brokenness. They're clever, oh yes, no brokenness. It's the broken-hearted man of God that stands up in that pulpit totally dependent upon God the Holy Ghost to come upon making his words live so that there may be a turning to God. When last did the congregation feel they touched the hem of his garment? When last did you suddenly feel like in 2 Chronicles, the glory of God descended and the priests couldn't even work, they just stood still? It's called revival. Strange word for some. But when the Spirit takes over and we desperately, desperately need it. And one of the vital ingredients of revival and the Holy Spirit moving is a spirit of prayer that falls upon you as an individual and upon you as a congregation. You see, you cannot run a machine without oil. You can organize a church. You can have all the super-duper programs, plans, everything else going. But my friend, if the Spirit of God is not working and there's not a spirit of prayer, you're just a little bit better than a social club. I hope I haven't hurt you, but I'm telling you, that's where I'm finding it. We're gathering clubs. If you're clever and you've got psychology, you can build your own congregation. But the Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We need a touch of God upon our services, man. I always remember the story of Samson. There's one or two little sentences that shakes my heart whenever I think of it. Delilah had him on her lap. And she called the Philistines in, remember? And the last time she said, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. You know what the Bible says? Samson said, I will arise as at other times. And he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. What a statement. You can walk into the pulpit and wist not that God had departed. You say, I'll go out at other times. I know what to say. I know how to prepare. I know how to preach. I know everything. If the Spirit's not there, ladies and gentlemen, it's just another little club gathering. I wish I had time to talk more on this. It breaks my heart. Because that's the desperate need. And somehow we've pushed prayer to one side. If you've got time, we'll have it. And we've just got so many other things on. When God looks down and the Spirit says, if only you'll allow my spirit to get control, I can work mightily. And then lastly, under the heading of what we've been talking about, keeping the main thing is, of course, the service for the Master. You see, the priority is critical. It starts with the glory of God. And then following the glory of God is the cleansed heart. Following that heart that's clean. Remember Isaiah, God put a fire upon his tongue, remember? And then it's the Spirit of God now free to work and to motivate. Then comes the service. And evangelism and discipleship is the natural outflow. You see, you can have evangelism without revival. But you can't have revival without evangelism. It'll just flow. And God wants to use us in different ways. And I thank God for the spirit that I sense amongst the people, even here at this conference, to see the kingdom extended. What time do we finish, brother? Another 5 minutes. Got 10 minutes, yeah. I prefer five. Don't allow your emotion or your spirit of wanting to be out there working to affect you in the wrong way. I was on a plane one day. My wife and I had been to America on a preaching tour. We were flying out of New York, going straight back to Johannesburg, 17-hour flight, man. In those days in the jumbo, they used to put us all in the economy class up in the bubble at the top. So we're sitting there, and my wife's there, and little lady's next to her. And they served dinner, and I said, I'm just going to have some dinner. I've got a little sleeping tablet here, and I'm going to walk around, see if I know anybody on the plane. I can have a chat with them. I'm coming back. I'm going to sleep the rest of the way. So I went down the stairs, man. Woke up 40 minutes later, right at the back of the plane, slapping my face, trying to get me to come around. And I thought, what in the world's going on here? And apparently, they said, as I got to the bottom of the staircase, I collapsed. And they thought it was a heart attack. So they pulled me to the back, and they checked in my pockets, and they saw where I was sitting. So they said, go and see if his wife or somebody knows him. And they got her, and then she came. She said, well, call a doctor. So they called a doctor, and they tried to get me to come around. It took 40 minutes to come around, man. And the doctor, I woke up with the doctor slapping my face and my wife trying to shake me. And eventually I said, just leave me. I just want to preach. Just leave me as I am. I'm going to preach to you all. And that's just talking, not even knowing what you're talking about. Eventually, they checked that a little lady back home who loved me dearly had given me her sleeping tablets, which was fit to put a horse to sleep. And she gave it to me. And she said, this will help you, man. So I took the thing. Never take from little dear little ladies. And so they said, well, you better go and lie down. So they prepared a place where the flight attendants rest. And they said, you'll have to come and lie down there. So the flight attendant's holding my arms, and she's walking back like this on the plane. My wife and the doctor are and I don't know what's going on, except I've got this poor little girl. And I said, now tell me, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Yes, yes, I'm sure I'm saved. The whole plane heard the gospel, man. Don't do that. Don't even try that way of evangelism. But I'll tell you about some guys who knew what evangelism is really about. We worked in Zimbabwe. We worked amongst pastors and we trained them. 450 every year out in the bushes, under the trees, in evangelism. Gave 5 points for evangelism, just with their hands to be able to share the gospel. And there was a town called Gadoma outside, one of the country towns. And there was a group of preachers who had a burden for the country. And so they met to pray on the town square. And the police came and said, "You're praying against the government." They tried to convince them and they said, "No, we're going to arrest you." And it was a Friday afternoon and they put these guys in prison that Friday. They divided them up. It was a big prison. And they put one in every single prison. And cells that could take 12, 15 at the most, they packed 30 people into each cell. They virtually stood the whole weekend like that. Tough man. Amongst those guys was a blind evangelist. Had a burning passion. If you're blind and you're thrown into that type of prison cell, you don't have a chance. They get you, man. On the Saturday morning, he called the person in charge of the prison to his cell. And he said, "What do you want?" He said, "Sir, I want you to move me to another cell, if you don't mind." He said, "Why should I send you to another cell?" He said, "I'm an evangelist. I've led everybody to Christ in my cell. Give me another cell where I can witness for the Lord Jesus." They let them out on the Monday. He asked if he could stay till Wednesday so he could finish his evangelistic task. You know, when I met some of those guys after, I said, "I don't know how you do it." They said, "Only one person." He said, "We sang the whole weekend and we preached the gospel and Jesus meant everything." I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When we get to heaven, these guys who perhaps don't never have their names on headlines here, they'll be closer to the throne. They love God and they've got perspective straight. I want to bring you to the closing thought, and that's prepare for the landing. One of these days, it's going to be all over. He's going to either come or call. I said to the group yesterday, I said, I'm getting on now. It won't be long. It could take me any time. And we need to be prepared for the landing. I used to fly home from America from preaching there, and we always went through London, and then when we got onto the London South African Airways plane, I said to them, "Please give me the latest newspaper from South Africa." And they'd bring me the newspaper, and the whole night I'd read the entire newspaper about what's happening back home. There's another book that'll tell us about what's happening back home. It's called the Bible. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And one of these days I'll come and get you. And off we go forever and ever." Can you imagine it? It boggles my mind. But my friends, this is not our earth. This is not the end. It's only just a stepping stone to what he has in store for us. And the best is yet to be. Best is yet to be. And when I used to get home, my wife and the children were waiting there, and my children used to always open my bag to see what presents had come, of course, and so on. They were very kind. They'd carry the bags to see, and so on. Man, when we get home, we're going to have someone waiting for us. And it'll be worth it over and over and over again. Let me conclude. Greg Laurie is a great evangelist out on the West Coast, has a huge church as well, and he says, "The tragic of life is not that it ends, but that it has taken so long to begin." It's taken so long to begin. I don't know how that fits you or me. Sometimes I feel I'm just beginning. One of my heroes has been Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China. When he felt God calling him there as a young man, the China Inland Mission Board rejected him. He wasn't fit for it, they felt. He said, "I believe God wants me to go." He went on the boat to China, and you can understand why they call it the slow boat to China, because it took 6 months from England to get to China. And he was on board this boat, and they were getting near the South Sea Islands, and it was a ship that was run by sails, so they needed the wind, and there's for days there'd been no wind, and they felt themselves being taken by a current towards some of the islands, and they were afraid that the ships would be wrecked on the rocks, the ship would be wrecked on the rocks. So the captain got a hold of Hudson Taylor. He said, I believe you're a man of God. He said, could you pray for us? He said, what for? He said, I want you to pray that God will send wind so that we the sails can catch the wind and we can get away from this current. He said, you want me to pray for God to send the wind? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'll do it as long as you sailors set the sails. They said, no, let's first see if the wind comes. He said, set the sails. And he waited for them to set their sails. And then he went down and he prayed. 35 minutes later, there was a gale. And they came down and said, okay, cool it. That's enough now. We're getting direction. I want to say to you, dear friends, in what's left to you in God's earth, set your sails. As a church, set your sails. As a family, set the sails. And if you will set the sails, God will send the wind. He'll send the wind because he's true to his word. My problem is I don't set the sails. I wait for him to work first, and sometimes he asks me to simply trust him. If you can go from this conference asking God to help you to set the sails, only God knows what can happen where you are on this place, on the planet. I'm going to suggest we bow for a moment of prayer. I'm asking us each one to just pray with the person next to you and just say, Lord, or two or three, just say, Lord, help me, help us, whatever it is, to set our sails as we go forward for God. And after a few moments, then Brother Andrew will come forward. Thank you, Brother. Let me pray with you two precious people. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you are the one that urges us to set our sails. I don't know what that really means, but by faith, I do that afresh today. And I ask, Lord, that in our lives, nothing but the grace of God will prevail, as by faith, we set our sails. Amen.
Okay, let me just recap the 4 points that Brother Harold shared with us. Thank you, Brother, for sharing with us. He said, build a strong foundation. Remember who you are. Make sure to keep the main thing the main thing. And prepare for the landing. So we're going to, next steps. This is great to hear this. What are we going to do with it? So I want you to pull out your notebooks, your phone, whatever it is. Sorry, man, you just put it away. I'm going to make you work again. What are you going to do? What? When are you going to do it? And who are you going to tell about it to hold you accountable? What are you going to do? When are you going to do it? And who are you going to share that with to hold you accountable? What, when, and who? Okay, it'll take about the next 2 or 3 minutes to do that. We've got 5 minutes, okay? Take 5 minutes to do that. And Brother Harold, I'll call him up, and he's going to pray over you as he sends you out. What are you going to do? When are you going to do it? And who are you going to share that with?
Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we commit to you our gathering this afternoon. What has been said May only that which is of the Spirit remain in our hearts. Remove anything that's unnecessary. And we ask that every single one, from this preacher right down to the last person, that we will walk in the light as you are in the light, that we can enjoy fellowship one with another, knowing that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I pray your blessing upon every single one here, those that they represent, and as they go their way. And for this great conference, Lord, I cry to you, O God, let the Spirit descend in mighty power, and we'll give you the glory, the power, and the honor in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen. Amen.